some things about God's word is that it's always exciting if you know what you're looking for. It's always informative if you have your mindset to realize that the source of all knowledge begins and ends with Him. There is no other standard that an individual can use to make reality make sense that has been offered in the world that when you tie it all together will equal the sweet word of God. But in the word of God, it makes some statements about people being predestination. And at the same time, I've been saying that the Bible, if you learn and understand the family of Abraham, you would learn about God. You would learn about His purpose. You will learn about His character. You will actually learn about His nature. And so we're still dealing with the family of God. This is what we're dealing with. Our subject for the day is the family of God. Yahweh is predestined to show God's purpose, nature, and character in the world. Now, someone might say, how are you going to pull this out of the book of Ezekiel? Well, Romans chapter 15 and 4 says, whatever was written before time was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So in keeping that in mind, every time you read from the Tanakh, or what is called the Old Testament, we should be asking, what is God doing? Why is He doing it? And what are the principles in this that we know that God will not deviate from? We've made sure that we would understand a key to understanding this book and the prophets is Leviticus 26. Why I say Leviticus 26? Because most people are not going to go back and read Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, and 30. They should. They really should. Because you would see that the Bible is so tied together that when you get to Ezekiel, you'll see him doing God's will. So what I want to do is go ahead and start reading in the scripture. We're going to try to tie together what's going on in Ezekiel and make us understand how relevant it is for us today, and show how it shows that God had predestined these things before, and that the predestination that God set for them will summarily be predestined for us. That's a big bite to chew in this fifth chapter, but I believe we can do it.
Read the title.
The title again is The Family of God, Yahweh, is predestined or predestinated to show God's purpose, nature, and character to the world. It wasn't just for them. It was for the world. The reason that I use this, I could have put more things up there in purpose, nature, character, but I decided to stop with three. One, His purpose is to let the world know what He wants. Within that, that lets you know that there is a He. Yes, I'm begging the question. Because when you deal with God, it's okay to beg the question. His nature. What is God? Who is God? We often have an idea of God that is not what He says, and that's idolatry. Then what is His character? If we look at this family, we'll find that most of the time our thoughts about His purpose are wrong. I've heard people say, that, oh, God just love everybody. Just do like you want to and just call on His name. That wasn't the purpose of salvation. That wasn't the purpose of Him choosing Abraham. One, His nature, God's nature is not to tolerate sin. God's nature is not to tolerate rebellion. You can say nature and character overlap each other, but I put both of them there because we actually sometimes words that are semantically set up still give us a different nuance. His character is, I want the world to be blessed. That wasn't my purpose. But my character is, if you do evil, if you refuse or reject me, my character is, I'll do the same thing to you. But His character has one other element. I don't want to. I want to turn you around. I want to cause you to come back to fulfill your purpose. But if you will not come back to fulfill your purpose, my nature is I will cut you off. If you will repent, if you will honor me as I am, my nature is to be the sovereign one. If you will honor my nature, fulfill my purpose, then you'll get to see that my character is gracious, is merciful, but I don't tolerate rebellion. I think they gave him enough time to write that down. If you will go ahead and start with me 5:1, please.
And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh, and divide the hair.
Since I started in the 5th chapter, we had stopped the 4th chapter where they were going to have to weigh or measure out bread and water because we are dealing with famine. And so he's already shown what's going on with the famine, fulfilling God's word. God predestined it. If you would do this, this is what I'll do. But God did not predestine for you to do that. He did not predestinate for that family to turn their back on him. But I've already got a plan. I'm showing you in my nature and character, Leviticus 26. If you do this, this is what your lot will be. If you do this, this is what I will do to you. This is what your lot will be. That's the predestination. I have predestinated life and death. I have predestinated peace and turmoil. It depends on you which side you're on. Either way, I'm in control. Nothing sneaks up on me. I am God. I'm Yahweh. So he says, now, I'm dealing with the famine. And so he says, I got some more to show you. Son of man, take a sharp knife. Take you a barber's razor and cause it to come across your head and your beard and take balances to weigh and divide the hair. The last time that we read when we were going through the Bible of somebody weighing their hair, it was Absalom. He'd weigh his hair. A lot of it. He'd poll it once a year. From what I understand from watching the man on the video, he'd take it like that and then that's how they cut it. Call it polling the hair. You know, grabbing it at the bottom like a ponytail and cut it. I don't know if that's actually so, but I believe it. Weigh it. Verse 2 says what?
Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city.
Notice, let's keep this in mind. He's going to cut the hair. He's going to weigh it. A third part of the hair will be burned. The hair is going to represent people. The hair is going to represent people. It's not about God burning hair and you want to smell it. I'm telling you, I'm giving you a lesson, okay? All right, read on, Dree.
When the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw the sword after them.
Now we're going to cut the hair on your head, shave the beard, take a scale and measure it in front of the people. You take a third off and throw it in the fire. I don't know if he burnt that city, made a fire on that city, on that clay tablet or not. I would think that he did. Because he's not going to go to Jerusalem and throw it on the city. He's not throwing it in the city in Babylon. So there are some details that are left out, but we have enough to understand what's going on. A third part of it, burn it. A third part of it, take the knife and chop it. You ever see these people trying to sell these knives on TV? They call them Ginsu knives. Are they trying to show you how sharp the knives are? And they can chop up all these onions and things like that, or potatoes. Or you ever see the chef show where they take it? The knife is so sharp, they can cut a roast and it's so thin, it's almost like it's been in the machine. Chop up the hair. Okay? That's one with the knife. The next third part, throw it and scatter it to the wind. This hair represents, come on,
people.
So some are going to be burned with fire. Some are going to be cut up with the sword. and some are going to be scattered to the wind. Are we together? Mm-hmm. Okay, read some more of the sweet word of God.
Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirt.
Now that bothered me, because when I think of a third and a third and a third, I don't think it's any more left. But now how are you going to take a few and bind it in the hem of your skirt? So obviously, you're taking a third, and you're taking a third, and evidently there's some left. Maybe, you know, if you've ever had your hair cut, especially guys, you can pick up about a third of it, whatever. There's still strands of it left. You know, even when you sweep, there's strands of it left. And you take a part of it and put it in your skirt. That word skirt can be wing, like the sit that would, the tassels that they would have. But they also would wear a band around their waist called a girdle, and they could bunch their clothes up in it. And from the best that I could read is that sometimes they could bunch it up such a way it would make a pocket that they could store stuff in. So take some of it and put in your, and bind it in your skirts. Now for people that read the Bible and think that, you know, read it in an anachronistic way, that means they read with the word skirt for today and go back and put it into about 600 or 500 BC and say, what was he doing wearing a skirt? It's not that kind of skirt, okay? Read on, Dree.
Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire.
Notice, some of the hair was saved. Some of it was saved in the skirt. But then after they were saved, then still take some and throw it into the fire. Understand that. Some people that might escape something, they still may end up going through and being burned. Did that actually happen in Jerusalem? Yes, it did. Some of the people were saved when we were going through the book of Jeremiah. Some of them got away, and then some of them actually were there during the time of the siege when they got horribly entreated and the fire was consuming some of the people as well as the buildings. Please read.
Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel.
I take this to say when he says all of the house of Israel, knowing that Israel, the nation, remember the nation Israel when we were back in the kings? Solomon had made the idols and God removed part of the kingdom from his household. He did it during the time of his son Rehoboam. I believe Ahijah told him that he would be taken and given to Jeroboam, mm-hmm. and he tried to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Jeroboam came back after Solomon died. Rehoboam didn't want to listen to the instruction of the older men. Mm-hmm. He listened to the foolish young men, and 10 of the tribes went up north. That was called Israel. But they had been taken into captivity 100 and so years, maybe 140 years before Ezekiel's time. So I'm saying that when he says the whole house of Israel, I believe what he is talking about, some of us here in Babylon, primarily those in Judah. I'm going to deal with the whole house of Israel. Although some of you all are here in Babylon and you're going to be able to build houses, you're going to plant and all of this, all of you are not right with me. Some of you just listened to Jeremiah and you came on with Jehoiachin. But that didn't mean that you were necessarily righteous when you came. So some of you are going to be dealt with in this manner. Please read.
Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her.
Notice, this is the important verse. This is the key verse to understanding our title. The title, the family of God, Yahweh, is predestinated to show God's purpose, nature, and character in the world. Why is this so significant to our title? One, we see that God has already predestined these things that will happen from the message that I taught on chapter 4. Here we say that God says, I have set Jerusalem in the midst. You've taken this clay tablet. You've engraved in this clay tablet the city of Jerusalem. God said, I have set this in the midst, in the middle of the nations. The nations, Brother Charles, that's the Goyim. That's the nations that are not the family of Abraham. I have set you in the middle. So we're saying if all of this is nations, as a matter of fact, if we think about it, the way that it's set up, The way that the Mediterranean Sea go, and you're the Sinai Peninsula over here, and you got stuff in Africa here, and you come on over this way toward Asia, and you're going up here toward Russia and China and Europe. I have sent you in the middle of all of this trade route. And so he's drawn Jerusalem. I didn't set you here to play. I set you here for a reason. And I'm ready for you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 for me. I set you in the middle of the nations because I had a purpose. I had made Abraham a promise. What was the promise that God made to Abraham? Walk before me and be perfect. That's what he told him. But what else did he tell him? I will bless all families or nations of the earth through you. You will be a blessing. Did Abraham get to do it? Yes and no. Yes and no. After God plagued the Egyptians, he took the plague off. If Abimelech was plagued, he took the curse off. He saved Sodom. He worked with the Canaanites in that land. Mamre. Different ones were, the Bible said, confederate with him. We also see Abraham had an army. He had people there with him. He started on it, but Abraham could not live forever on the top of the ground. Notice, I didn't say he's dead. He couldn't live forever on the top of the ground. This promise was reiterated to Isaac, and it was reiterated again to his son Israel, or Jacob. Now, let me show you what God is saying here. Remember, I said, in order for us to understand Ezekiel, we must understand that he is not coming up with nothing new. It's going to go back to Torah. When God say, I have set you in the midst. Now remember, Ezekiel is a man that was going to be in the priesthood. He would know what God's word was. Secondarily, he has eaten the roll. Thank you, Richard. Read that for me, Ann. The fourth chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 5.
Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it.
Notice, this is when you read the book of Deuteronomy, this is Moses at 120 years old, at least 119 at least, and Moses is giving those people that made it into the getting ready to make it into the promised land. Their fathers have died. Here is a man that has seen God, that talked to God face to face, and here is the man that has given you God's instruction, and these are the words he's given you before he dies. And he's saying, look, I've given you statutes and judgments even as the Lord my God commanded me. These are important things for you to know, that you should do them in the land where you go to possess it. Read on, precious.
Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding.
I'm going to
fight of all the nations.
I'm going to write on this board, do them. That's going to be important. Do them. Okay, I'll clean it up while she read. Read on, Ann.
Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations.
Do them, keep them, do them. This is your wisdom in the sight of the nation. Read that last verse that you just read in Ezekiel again. I believe it's the fifth verse. I'm not sure which verse it was.
Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her.
Notice, God is saying, when he's talking to Moses, or he told Moses, Moses is telling the people, God gave you these statutes and these judgments and put you in the midst of the nations to do it. Do you see the parallel? Do you see that that's what it's all about? Do you understand that it was a predestinated purpose for you to do them? Read on, please, Ann.
In the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
Mm-hmm.
For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?
Number 8.
And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?
Notice now, God has set them in the midst of the nation. God has set them there with righteous standards and judgments so that the nations can see that you are an elevated people. You are a people that have a God that's near you. We see your pillar of fire at night. We see the cloud in the daytime. We see how you live. And it's magnificent. What other nation looks like you? I put you in the midst of the nations so that people could understand what my purpose is. For number one, you to understand your purpose is to teach to other nations. I need you to understand something. You need to understand my nature is to be there for you, to, that you will bring glory to me. And so if you do these things, the nations will see it, and you will be the head. Not the head because it's Abraham's children, but because you have kept my commandments like Abraham said. And it says what law? That's instruction. Torah. Please read some more, Anne, because I don't want to teach all of this today.
Only take heed to thyself. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen.
Only, you see, I got a predestined plan. I have a purpose, but the world to know what my purpose is, my nature, and my character. Now, make sure you pay attention to what I say, because I'm not going to be thwarted. I'm not going to be thwarted. They will know my purpose, they will know my nature, and they will know my character. You have said you would follow me in Exodus 19. All that I say you will do will be obedient. Make sure that you do what I say, because my purpose will be made known to the nations. My nature will be made known to the nations. My character will be made known to the nations. So don't forget what I've said. Read some more, please.
Unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life.
Mm-hmm.
But teach them to your sons. And thy son's son.
That's very important. Not only were you to teach other nations, but teach your children. Please read.
Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my word.
No, what he's reiterating is when God came on the mountain, and they saw the fire, and they saw the smoke, and they were afraid, and God gave his word. He said, you all know you were children, but you all know that this is really from God. This is not from me. Do not turn away from that. You have God near you. And by you having God near you, there's a purpose for it. And the purpose for it, you will fulfill one way or the other. Please read, Anne.
That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth,
mm-hmm.
and that they may teach their children.
Verse 11.
And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice.
I'm going to let her stop there. I would have let her read on the 15. You can write it down for your homework if you want to do that. The point is that God is going to talk about how they saw my glory. He's going to talk about how I came down in fire. He's going to talk about you don't need to make any idols to try to represent me. Why is that? It's because I have set you to be the people that will teach the nations. That's why I have set you in the midst. And so now you are in the position that I'm having to bring famine upon you. I'm going to talk about some of you being burned, some of you being chopped up, and some of you being scattered to the wind. Why is that? Because you don't understand that my purpose will be fulfilled one way or the other. And so you're going to get to the place that you feel that you got something set up with me that cannot be taken away. Well, in one way, yes, and in one way, no. You cannot take away the fact that you are the example to the world. Go back and read that verse one more time, Dree, and we'll move on.
Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her.
Notice what we see here. I set you up for a purpose. But you rejected my counsel. You rejected my statutes. The world is still going to learn my purpose because you're predestinated to show it. They're still going to learn what my nature is like in my character. Now, God has said, you have done this. Notice what he says here. He says, they have refused my judgment. They refused my statutes. They have not walked in them. This still goes back to Leviticus 26, verses 1, 2, and 3. But I'm showing you how they violated it still from Torah in somewhere else other than Leviticus. I want you to just kind of get a taste of this. They became God's enemies because they mimicked the other nations. What do you mean, Tim? When he say they refused his judgments, that means they took another set of judgments to live by other than God. You don't have to say they mimicked the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, etc. Yes, they did. But I'm saying any time that a group of people choose not to take God's standards, his judgments, they have refused it because they have accepted something else. They became God's enemies and they preferred the acceptance of other nations round about them instead of God. Listen to just the taste of some things I have listed here. In the 18th chapter of Leviticus, verse 3, listen what the word of God says. He says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. I set you to show my purpose, not theirs. Notice what he says in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, verse 23. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations that I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, therefore I abhorred them. Listen to Exodus 23 and 2. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after or rest judgment. Deuteronomy 12 and 30, take heed to yourself that thou be not snared in following them after thou be destroyed from before thee, and you inquire not after their gods, asking how did the other nations serve their God. Two more. When the children of Israel decided they wanted a king, listen how they decided they wanted a king before God was ready to give them. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us. They wanted a king like the other nations to go in and out from before them. 17 and 15, 2 Kings, listen. They rejected God's statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. They became vain. They went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. The indictment that is being brought against them is going to be revealed in the rest of these scriptures. We're going to see two words a lot. Therefore and because and therefore or wherefore and because. It's as if they're being placed on trial by God. I set you up, and this judgment I'm doing just in case you still think that I'm wrong. My purpose to magnify myself in the land, that people would know my purpose, my nature and character is being fulfilled, not the way that I wanted you to, but the way that you chose to. Therefore, my judgment will show all mankind that I will judge wickedness and ungodliness. And I'll also let the world see that I have a mercy, but it comes with a high price for those that will not repent. So go back, if you will, Dree, and read verse number 6, and then let's move to 7.
And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nation, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her.
Mm-hmm.
For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee.
I'm going to write this word here. Therefore, D-G-R-E-F-O-R-E, wherefore. And then the other one is because. I want you to see how this predestination is working. The because is going to tell you something. And then the other word is we had do them. We're going to have do. And I'm going to show you other words that use the same Hebrew word to show that what they're doing is they're going to manifest what God has predestined in his purpose, his nature, and his character. But it's not the way that they would have wanted to do it. Okay? You cannot thwart the plan of God. God's purpose is going to be made known. His character as well as his nature. So here we have verse 7. Therefore, that's not, you don't have to include that one because he's going to come again. Because, let's look at this. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh God, because you have multiplied, I blessed you more than the nation that I put in the midst so that they could see my hand was upon you. But you did not keep my statutes. You did not allow the nations to come to the place that they could say, what nation has a God so near? What nation has such righteous judgment? My purpose was to teach the nations about me. Therefore, because you didn't do that, this judgment has come upon you so that the nations will see that I'm still God. I still control the world. And when we get a little further along in Ezekiel, we'll see that God is going to put judgments out on other nations that are not Israel. Just like Jeremiah did, and the nations can learn from what I did to you. My purpose will not be thwarted. The nations will learn about me. I will be glorified. I will be magnified, and the world will see that my nature is not carved out of a stone. It's not made of a bird. It's not made of an animal's head. It's not made by looking inside of a liver. My nature is to give my word and you follow it. My character is I will execute judgment on those that reject my purposes. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Read on, Dree. Verse number 8.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nation.
Notice here, we have some words that I told you about. The word kept. When it says in verse 7, neither have kept my judgment, that word can be translated to be you have not done or you did not do. You can use the word asah. And then it says, neither have they done, same word, according to my judgments. Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you didn't do, and because I have predestinated that you're going to serve my purpose, when it uses the word execute, that's the same word. I will do judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. The nations are going to see what my purpose was. We read in some of the other chapters, they'll be astonished. They will see, and notice again, go ahead and read 8 and 9, because you have 3 or 4 more of them in that verse.
Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations.
Do you notice that he keeps saying in the sight of the nations? This is not his plan. God's plan is not to beat us down. God's plan is not to starve them. God's plan was not for Abraham's children to go through all of this. His purpose was that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. But you fail to keep my statutes, my judgments, honor my sanctuary, keep my feast days. Therefore, the nations still are going to be blessed through Abraham because they're going to look at what I've done to you and they're going to know and understand that my nature is not stone. My nature is not idols. My character is to deal with nations just like I deal with individuals. Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that from? I said, when Jonah went and preached in the book of Jonah, Nineveh listened. God told Ezekiel, if I sent you to another nation, they would listen. Now I'm going to make sure that they hear me as if I'm screaming when they see how I deal with you. When they see how I deal with you, and I deal with you according to what I've already said in Torah, and when I bring you back to the land when you shouldn't have been able to come back at all, they will know that I'm who I say that I am. How many of us will God use for his purpose in a way that he has not designed for his primary way of being, making it known to the world? We're exposed to God's word and we're judged by it. Read on, Dre, verse number 9.
And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like.
Hold that on, Joel, right there. There that word is again. I will do and do what I have not done, same word, and I will not do, same word, and then we're going to come to the because and therefore. Read it again without me interrupting, okay?
And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abomination.
Read on.
Therefore.
Do you see it? Because, therefore. A lot of times people think we don't have free will. Many times people think that when God predestinates, God predestinates you to fail. It is not the pattern of the scripture. The scripture was set out in Leviticus 26, what I will do if you obey. This pattern was set out, what I will do if you don't obey. But I'm active either way. It's not chance. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's me. It's not the nations. It's not Assyria. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's me. It's not just the drought. It's me. I'm dealing with you because my purpose will be fulfilled. Can we feel the burden that Ezekiel has to have in his heart? God keeps saying, I will do, I will do, I will do. They didn't do this. We had an agreement. We had an agreement and a covenant. And this is why it's going to be so hard, because now it's time for judgment. Read some more of the sweeted word of God and let him talk.
Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds.
Again, because you did abominations, and because you didn't show my purpose in teaching the world who I was, you're going to teach them by default. And they're going to know my nature. My nature is that of judgment. My nature that is that I am a sovereign. My character is I will keep my word, no matter what. Now, when he says the fathers will eat the son, let's look at a couple of places where prophets have said this. He is not the only one that's quoting from Torah. Listen to what Isaiah has to say about that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 18 through 20. It says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, that's his military name, the land is darkened. And the people shall be as fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. And he shall eat on the left hand and shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh off of his own arm. Manasseh and Ephraim, Ephraim and Manasseh, they shall be against Judah. Do you understand? Isaiah is prophesying way before Ezekiel. Isaiah is prophesying before 722 B.C. I'm just letting you see that God is quite consistent in what he's done. Listen to Isaiah 49 and 26. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as sweet wine. And the flesh, listen, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Do you see that in this passage that it is showing that God's purpose of being made known as the Savior, God's purpose of being known that he is the one that is, that's the one that's in charge, is being known? Do you see it? Listen again. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They will be drunken with their own blood and all flesh. I put you in the midst to do it, but through judgment. All flesh will know it. Bless his everlasting name. Your hand is up, Naomi. I didn't see it. What are we going to ask me, precious? God is going to make them, they're going to get so hungry that they will start eating their children. And the children will be eating the parents if they're old enough. There'll not be enough food. It's because they turned their back on God. Way as God had promised them if they would obey me, I would show my purpose to the world by giving you so much food that whenever it was time for you to thresh your wheat and, you know, get the good part out of the shell of the wheat or the husk, you would be doing that till the time that the grapes were ready to make wine and grape juice and all of that. And then the grapes, you would be doing that, treading the grapes and all that till the time it's the time to plant again. They would have so much bread that they would have to take some of the bread and do something with it because the new came. But because they did not allow God to show his purpose to the world by how he took care of them, how he fed them, how he gave them plenty, how he didn't let any nations attack them and win, God decided that what I'll do then is that, just like I've already said, I'll let the nations attack, I'll let you starve, I'll let you be hungry, I'll let the parents eat the babies, whatever, because you didn't do what I said. And the nations will know that I am who I said that I was because of the judgments that I bring upon you. And it's going to be when God brings them back that they will fully realize it. So they're going to be a lesson one way or the other. Let's say if your daddy tells you not to put something in the stove and you burn it up and you get a spanking, do you think that if Josiah look at it, he might not put anything in the stove and burn it up? I know I wouldn't, because I know he doesn't really like that. So God has two ways to teach. One is I can teach you, I can tell you, I can give you rewards. That's how they train dogs. You're seven. Have you ever seen anybody train a dog? They get the dog to sit or stick his paw out, and they give him a cookie, a dog cookie, or what they call it, a milk bone or something like that. And everything the dog does right, they give him a reward or something, and the dog learns to like the rewards. Israel was not as good as a dog. God gave them all the rewards first, and they still wouldn't obey. Did that help you understand what they're talking about, eating the flesh? It's what you thought that it wasn't. It's that bad. Okay, so we said verse number 10, therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, right there where the people can see. There's one or two more I want to read, Jeremiah 19 and 19, because Jeremiah had prophesied this before they got taken into Babylon. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straighten them. Zechariah 11 and 9 is my last one, and I'm going to read on this. It says, then said I will not feed you that dieth. Let it die. And that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. God's purpose is going to be known that my laws, my Torah was right. I had a standard for the world. No one is living up to it like I want them to. I took one family for them to learn, and they spurned me, and they turned their back on me. But I want the nation to know my nature, and I am the sovereign God. I do execute justice and judgment. I want justice and judgment all through the land. Israel, you failed on one side, but on the other side, you cannot get away from glorifying me. Because it's predestined, that's what you'll do. Then it says they'll eat their fathers. The other thing that I wanted to bring up, but I'm not going to, I have a section here that's by the ancient and Near Eastern documents where it showed that even other gods, of the, you know, that they call gods, they would execute and say those same kind of things that they would do. I would submit to you that when I read documents like that, I know that there's a malevolent being called Satan. The devil, the dragon that knows God's nature and character. And what he tries to do is he tries to bless people and give people things like God does so that he can get their loyalty. Then he has another tactic. When they don't do what he says, he tries to threaten them and make them afraid so that they will not turn to the Lord God who is blessed forever. Amen. We need to understand we're going to serve somebody. And if we don't serve God, those of us who know better, there is a consequence. I'll use that word. Go ahead in verse 11, please.
Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, Surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity.
Do you feel that? Wherefore, because, therefore, wherefore, as I live, because you defiled my sanctuary with detestable things. What kind of detestable things could they have done? I talked about it earlier. The way you treat one another, eating certain animals, not doing certain things on the day that I tell you to, bringing sorry animals. Malachi talked about that, animals that are not right for the sacrifice. You did that. So you diminished my holiness. Don't let that slip you. When they defile the sanctuary, they defile God's holiness. Now, not God's nature of holiness, but the holiness that he has set up as a standard in that place that was supposed to represent you and his son. God's holy place, his tabernacle, was supposed to not only represent what we say is his son and the place where he dwells, but it was also to represent us. We are supposed to represent, and that when we sin, we defile it. They could have defiled the tabernacle with never going in there by the way that they lived. That's why they had to offer sacrifices to purify the tabernacle. The people were intrinsically represented by the different articles that were in there. They defiled it, diminished God's holiness, his standard of holiness in the tabernacle on the earth, and God does the same thing to them. That's why we need to understand when people say, the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man will do unto me. They need to go back and read where that comes from. Because Joshua said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Because you're going to fulfill his purpose one way or the other. And so he said they did that. But the detestable things, they diminished his holiness, which is something that God did not like. He said, therefore I will diminish you. Read on, Dre.
A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them.
Now this is an amazing thing, because I used to hear a man that talked about predestination in such a way that it's not biblical, but one thing he was right about. God will use these three things over and over again: the sword, famine, and pestilence. Pestilence, plagues, starving, and the sword. War. They used to come on the heels of each other. If a war breaks out, guess what happened to the food? And when people start dying because they're being slaughtered, what do you think happened? All that bacteria, flies, maggots, stench, sword, famine, pestilence. I wanted you in the midst of the nation to show my purpose to the world. What is the purpose of God? That I be glorified, that people understand that I'm the sovereign. I set the rules of how worship is to be done, how people are to be treated. My character is I reward those that obey. Those that turn their back on me, I execute judgment. And I will show the world again my purpose and my nature by those that happen to make through and they return back to me. Those that don't, they will have served their purpose because they chose which road they would take. Now, the sweet thing about this is, God, the sword he's talking about, this is not new. If you will, and go to Deuteronomy 32 and 36. Dre, if you will, I want you to go ahead and read the 13th verse where we are.
Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them.
Do you see that he's saying, although I'm having to do this, that you will know that I've spoken it? That's not God's primary way. That's not, if it was his primary way, he could have started beating them and killing them and cutting them up and burning them to start with and say, look, I'm Yahweh God. If you do what I say, I'll stop. That is not how he started. He actually started blessing them. when he called them to himself, he said, you're mine. Ezekiel 16 to show that. And if you will, go to 30. If you've got 32nd chapter, Deuteronomy verse 36 for me. Yes. Please read.
For Yahweh shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants.
Do you understand? I've told you what his character is. He will judge his people. He's told them what to do to achieve his purpose, to show the people his nature. But now you want to move in and make people see my character. So I'm going to let you see. Yahweh will judge his people, and thus they will know Yahweh will judge the world when the prophet speaks against them. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Andrina.
And repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone.
Do you see the end that he'll judge his people, but when he sees that their power, their pride is gone, then he can turn back around and try to bless again. Read some more.
And there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection.
If you'll see that God will judge his people, and that they would have to turn themselves around before they can get God's protection again, you will understand that his purpose is still being made. I'm still showing my nature to be sovereign, to be worshipped, and to be obeyed, but I'm using what I have to use to get you to that place. That's my character. Yahweh will judge his people. I won't have her to read it, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, listen to what the word of God says. Because people say, you're talking the Old Testament. Well, the 10th chapter tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of God. Listen. It says, for we know him that says, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews not just taking it out of thin air. That scripture is powerful. And that thing had already shown that if an individual turned his back, what would happen? We went through that in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to move on to where we are in this passage. It says, in verse 13, she read, thus will my anger be accomplished. Why is that? And Psalm 7 for me, verse 9. Listen to what I've written here. Why did the Lord whet his sword? He whet his sword against Israel. When I say wet, I'm talking about W-H-E-T. He wet his glittering sword that talks about in the book of Deuteronomy. Yeah, I didn't let you get to it. Go back and get to it, Precious. She said I didn't let her get to it. I messed up. Go on and get to it.
See now that I, even I, am he that is, and there is no God with me, I kill.
Wait a minute. Please, that's so precious. You made me let you get to it because I cut it off of my notes. When he wants to do right by you, once he corrects you, the purpose will be made known that I am God alone. That's my nature. Read it again. Let that scripture show his nature.
See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me.
Now, this is a scary thing there. Why is that scary, Tim? Because he said something about his enemies. He said something about his enemies, saints. Read that part again, and it's so beautiful. Because I'm going to have Drita go to James 4 and 4.
If I wet my glittering sword.
If I sharpen my glittering sword. Now, the cherubim had swords, Brother Charles. What if God wet his? Or maybe that is his sword, the one the cherubim have. Either way, if he sharpens it. Read on.
And mine hand take hold on judgment. I will render vengeance to mine enemies.
He'll render vengeance to his enemies. And the people know what verse that is. 41. And so the problem that we see here is that the people that had God, what they did, they became his enemies. And it should not have gotten to that place. So now God said, if I wet my glittering sword and I take judgment on my enemies. Remember now, he said the Lord will judge his people. His people have become his enemies. And that's an amazing problem. Now read that that 42 and 43, and then we'll be through reading there.
And will reward them that hate me.
And will reward them that hate me. Read on.
I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh.
Now let me help you understand when he said, I reward them that hate me. Some people don't think that they hate God, but Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. Either he will love one and hate the other. So you can prefer, if you prefer God less, you hate him. You prefer him less. You cannot serve God in mammon. Therefore, you hate me. These people had God's standard. They preferred something else. They became his enemies. They were just as good as if they hated him, like the other nation that I put you in the midst of, that you were supposed to show my purpose, my nature, and my character. Read on, precious.
I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain of the captive, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy.
43.
Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people.
Do you see that? My purpose will still be shown after I execute my judgment. The nations can rejoice after I bring them back. The nations can rejoice when I've done what I've done. Why? Because we know that you are God that can predestine. We know that you are God that can tell the future. You said what would happen, it happened. You kept your word. We realize that you are sovereign. You're the one that kill. You're the one that make alive. You're the one that heal. You're the one that restore. And your character is of such, it is so consistent that we can put our trust in you. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. And forget that one that I have in you want to, you already got it. Read it. Don't read it. I'm looking at time now.
Okay.
Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 for me. 3, read for me. James chapter 4, verse 4. I want to talk about God's enemies.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
This is not new. People say, I just love the New Testament. I don't like the old. James is, do you think that James is pulling this out of thin air, or is he looking at God's character? God's character, that you become my enemies, you hate me. You don't keep my word. You don't make the nation know who I am. You rather serve Baal and work in your own wickedness. They don't get to see me as sovereign as I am. You're supposed to be the church of the living God. And you want to be friends with the world? You want them to, you prefer them over me? You adulterers and adulteresses, and that's what God called the children of Israel when they followed something else. Do you not know that friendship with the world would turn you into the enemy of God? Read some more, Dree.
Do ye think that the scripture is saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
Yes.
But he giveth more grace.
The spirit in us, it lusteth, it desires. It desires to envy. And God has a thing in with himself that he is jealous as well. Wherefore, he gives more grace. Why does he give more grace? When he does judgment, he gives grace. When he gives judgment, you want to talk about the grace of God? God's grace is not just what you call his unmerited favor. Sometimes after God has been executing judgment and you start to repent, he gives more grace. But if you don't repent, trust me, his nature and his character is not to relent. Please read on.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Do you see that? Do you see it? You want to stay proud when you become the enemy of God? And you think that because some preacher tell you God's grace got you covered, and you're going to be in your heart haughtiness, just like these people in Ezekiel's day, they don't want to listen to Jeremiah's day, they don't want to let God ain't going to destroy this temple. This is the temple of God. Spirit of God came down now, and I mean, what Solomon prayed, the place was filled with smoke, Oh, it was God's place. God is not going to destroy this temple. Jeremiah, you're a fool. Ezekiel, what are you talking about? Proud. Because you think they're just talking. But what they've gone back to is Torah. And so what he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Read on.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from
this
you.
This is how God's purpose is manifested even after he has to straighten you out. Submit yourself to God. Resist, and he will flee. And then what happens in verse 8?
Draw nigh to God.
In other words, you are a friend of the world. Draw away from them. Pull away from them. Draw nigh to God.
And he will draw nigh to you.
And then what?
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners.
And
purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
What else? Verse 9.
Be afflicted and mourn.
What was in that scroll that he ate? Mournings, lamentations, and woes. What is he telling them to do? Be what?
Afflicted.
And
mourn.
And
weep.
Let your laughter
be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
You don't walk around here loving the world and you're going to be walking around happy and got joy in your heart. And you don't know my judgment is waiting on you. You don't know my glittering sword is wet. It's wet. It's shining. It's ready. You think that's just for the Old Testament, don't you? This is James, the brother of Jesus, saying it now. Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
That's your help. That's your grace. That's God's purpose being manifested in the primary when you humble yourself in the mighty hand of God. Then what happens?
He shall lift you up.
Now, instead of your pride, see, notice now, it's right in line with what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. If you abase yourself, you'll be exalted. You're too high now. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Come on. Head down under the mighty hand of God. And guess what? He will lift you up. Read on, because it's two verses under here that people get confused with, and I don't want to leave them out because they might think I didn't know what it was talking about. Read those next two.
Speak not evil one of another, brethren.
That means no slander. Go ahead.
He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother.
And condemns his brother, because krinos is the word there, has a lot of meanings. But the context here, you condemn your brother. Read on.
Speaketh evil of the law.
Now you're condemning the law.
And judges the law.
And you feel that you have the ability to judge the law. People feel today that they can judge God's law. Mm-hmm. They condemn God's law. They condemn God's Torah. They condemn God's Torah because they don't understand when Paul talks about the law, that certain times he's talking about different aspects of the law, whether it's oral or something else. Read some more.
But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
What does he say in 12?
There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?
You don't have the ability to judge God's law, he's saying. There is one lawgiver and it's not you. The law of God is what he's talking about here is where you humble yourself to it, where you don't slander your brother, where you're not slandering the law. The law of God, these people need to be afflicted and mourn and cleanse their hands. The law that tells them not to serve other gods. How do you think they got to be adulterers and adulteresses? He's not pulling this out of thin air. He's going back to Moses. That's what he's doing. So instead of you trying to judge God's law and saying that these people are okay and you enjoy, you better get your mind right and learn to be humble. That's what he's teaching. I want you to help me end in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 13. I want us to understand that just like they became enemies of God, they had a purpose to be placed in the midst of the people. This is nothing new. When we see what Jesus teaches, Jesus is going to teach the same thing. Matthew 5:13, help me.
You are the salt of the earth.
Jesus is talking to his disciples. They came up to the mountain and he was said, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, remember now, back in Leviticus, when we were doing the sacrifices, didn't it say every sacrifice will be salted? Yeah. Didn't it say every, you are the salt of the earth. You're supposed to teach the nations. You are supposed to salt them. Mm. To make them acceptable to God. That's your job. That's why this word is so sweet. You and the salt, you're supposed to get them to the purpose that God has so that they can understand his nature and worship him. and see his character. You are the salt of the earth, read on, precious.
But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men.
Israel was the salt. Israel was supposed to teach the nations. And when they didn't keep God's word, what did he do? He cast them out. Why we don't think God's word is consistent? This is not something new. They use hair to represent the people there, right? Jesus uses salt. Reason why the God's word is so delicious.
You are the light of the world.
Now he's saying you're the light. He's saying that the people are the light now. Read on.
A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Jerusalem was at a hill. The tabernacle is the highest elevated place in the world. Not by when you say go by sea level, but when it goes to who God is. And his presence is there. Can any, if God's presence was in a dungeon, that's the highest place on earth. Believe that. But the temple represented, had cherubim and all of that to represent the heavenly. And it's right there in Jerusalem. You were the light of the world. I set you in the midst. I gave you my statutes. I showed you my nature. I told you what my character was like. And now Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You are living tabernacles now. You will be living tabernacles. And if somebody says, well, they were there at the tabernacle, it'll be gone in about 40 years. Okay, trust me. From the time that's written, in about, give it about 40 years, it'll be gone. You are going to be the city that's set on the hill, the tabernacles. I'm going to be dwelling in you. Me, my Father, will dwell in you if you keep my commandments. I know what I'm talking about. Read on.
Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel.
Yes, ma'am.
But on a candlestick.
Mm-hmm.
And it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
Yes.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
What's the difference in them keeping God's laws and his statutes and everybody coming and saying, you got great laws, you got a God so near, we want to be a part of that. We want to be like the Queen of Sheba that come and see what God has done for you all and hear the wisdom of Solomon. We want to come and hear the wisdom of Jesus. We want to be like you all. We want to know about God and who he is. That's your job in the midst. It's not, nothing has changed as so far as God's principles. Read some more.
Think not.
Don't you ever think
that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets.
Jesus said, don't you think that I have come to destroy the Torah, the instruction of God, and the prophets. Read.
I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
I have not come to destroy, but I come to make you understand what it really means. I've come to fulfill it. That's what I came to do. And Paul says, if we're in Christ, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I know what I'm talking about. Read some more of the precious word of God.
For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass.
Heaven and earth passed away. Anybody? Read some more.
One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Not one jot, not one tittle, not one yod, not one iota, the little Greek letter, will not pass away from God's instruction until all is fulfilled. We just have to understand it. Read the next part, because Jesus gives a statement that people don't like.
Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments.
You want to loosen it? Go ahead.
And shall teach men so.
Mm-hmm.
He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven.
The least. What else?
But whosoever shall do and teach them.
To do them. That's all he wanted. To do it, to show my purpose as it is. To make people glorify me because I'm the only sovereign. And to see my nature while you walking around blessed as opposed to me chastising you. Read on, precious.
The same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I tell you the truth. I know people don't like the statement, but that's what Jesus said. And a lot of people say, well, that's what he said before he died on the cross. He said, till heaven and earth pass away. Now, it hadn't passed away where I am. I still can look out there and see the heavens, and I still walk on the earth. Bless his everlasting name. Dre, I want to pull you back to Ezekiel. We want to finish this chapter, but I want us to see that this thing was so relevant to us today, and people think that it's not relevant, and it makes me upset. So, if you will, go back to verse number 13. Yeah, because he talked about his fury. I could talk about his fury another day. Read on.
Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them.
Just for the sake of saying it, we can read about his fury in Leviticus 26. His fury comes when they walk contrary to him. Then he said, I'll walk contrary to you, in my fury. Check it out. I'm telling you the truth. We're in 14th. Now we're going to 14.
And I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal.
That's my jealousy.
When I have accomplished my fury in them.
That's my jealousy. When you see that zeal, that's my jealousy. You went and did something you had no business doing, woman. Read on.
Moreover, I will make thee waste.
That means I will diminish you. I'll make you ruins.
And a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by.
They got to know my character. They will know my character. They will have heard of my laws, but they see you didn't follow them. You followed other gods. That's why during the days of Rabshakeh, he could talk that mess. We'll talk about Rabshakeh in discussion. Read on.
So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nation.
Wait. Read that again, because his purpose, his predestination, is being shown in verse 15. Read that again.
So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee, in anger and in fury and in furious rebuke. I, Yahweh, have spoken.
Is it consistent? Is that him? You're going to teach the nation. They are going to learn. If I have to do it with my glittering sword, I don't want to. But my nature is I can't change my word like that. If I do relent from something I'm going to do, it's in my nature and my character anyway, because you change. Next verse.
When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, Yahweh, have spoken.
Well, I'm not going to tell you I didn't have much more I could say, but I'm trying to be kind and generous. Because I mean, it's just so much in that. But I just want you to understand, we have hit on this, but we went through Leviticus 26 again. God is saying, I'm teaching the nations. That's the purpose of Abraham's family, to show the nation who I am. You can either show them because I'm blessing you and you're walking in blessing and protection and abundance. You got all these privileges. But it's predestined that you are going to show the nation my purpose. How are you going to do it? That's going to be up to you. You're going to show the nation my name, the nation my nature. I am the sovereign God that controls everything, and my judgments will be carried out. And what do you mean they're going to see? Because they're going to look and see that when you don't, how I deal. Because they've seen what I've done for you. They're going to see. And then they will know my character. My character is not just of judgment. My character is to bring people back to me, to turn people around, to execute judgment because they're stiff-necked, because they're hard-hearted, because they don't want to listen. And I'll use many ways to bring them down, even death, even slaughter, even famine, even disease. I'll let you lose your children. I'll let you lose your home, whatever it is, to turn you back, because I have to do that to you. You make me do it. And sometimes you still won't listen. And in the midst, many get cut off and they turn to God and they walk in his divine purpose for good, and some are rebellious, and they won't. Read the book of the Revelation. It'll say, they still would not repent after all of the plagues of their adulteries, fornications, and murders. Some will not repent, but that's okay. It's predestinated that there's going to be another part of what God is saying. And that part is, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all of the nations that forget God. And that includes Abraham's family. What about us, saints? Do we want to be a friend of the world, or do we want to be friend of God? If we want to be a friend of God, John 15 and 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you'll be my friend. You'll be my friend. That's 15 and 14. Read it for me, Drew, because I quoted it wrong. That's 15 and 10 says, if a man love me, he'll keep my word. That's 14:21. Then you'll, Jesus says, I've kept my commandment. That's what I want, 15 and 10, and abide in his love. And then that's what you have to do to abide in my love, but I want 15 and 14 for you to read. What does it say?
Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you.
God has set Israel up to be in the position to be his friend. Their daddy was. Abraham was a friend of God. James talks about it. It's in Chronicles. It talks about it. You don't want to be his friend? You're his enemy. Read that 10th verse for me, please.
If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Israel, all they had to do was keep his commandments. They could have abode right there in that covenantal love, but they got excluded from it and had to go through a high price to come back to it. Let that not be said of us. That does not be said of us. God has a purpose for our lives. And it's a good purpose. And those of us that have been exposed to the world, we will fulfill it one way or the other. We should be making people know God's nature, who he is, because we see him that way. And we should be revealing God's character for how he deals with us. On the side where he wants to throw blessings. He wants to overshadow us. But if we don't want to be obedient, if we want to be a friend of this world and this system, trust me, he'll still show what his character is. Hopefully that this passage that we've covered today will give us some great insights on the God that we serve and the importance of the book of Ezekiel, the way it really fits in the Bible, both the time he wrote it, the time that's before it, and even our day. Father, bless you. Bless you for letting us go through your word. Bless your everlasting name and help us to have the mindset that we want to really understand that you have a way predestined and all we have to do is walk in your goodness. Let us not be the kind, Lord, that has to be beaten and chastened and go through much pain and sorrow before we humble ourselves to you. We want to be productive for you. You've set us in the midst of the world to be a city that's set on a hill. Help us to be subject to you and submissive to you, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.